Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God together in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements as we begin our time this morning. First, there is a communication card in the seat in front of you. I would ask you, especially if you are a guest with us this morning, to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you and get to know you. But also for everyone, you can write your prayer requests on the back, and the staff and the elders will be praying for you through the week. And so please share with us how we can be praying for you. Also, as in the announcement page in the bulletin, there are still some Sunday school spots for the kids needed. The dates are listed there. So please consider how you can help us teach the next generation how they may love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, officer nominations. We've only received two nominations so far, so please consider this. This is officer nomination month. The sheet is in your bulletin. Please think about it and fill that out. And if you forget what the qualifications are, you can always open up your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look there and consider who you want to nominate for officer nomination a month. Please consider that. Also, as we begin our time together, please silence your electronic devices as to not disrupt the service. But now let's please stand together for our call to worship from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Amen. Please grab your hymnals. We're singing hymn 55, To God Be the Glory. Thank you. great father. You are the archetype of all true fatherhood, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We ask you that, according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant us strength with power through your Spirit in our inner beings as we worship you now, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that us, being rooted and grounded in love, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints your great and marvelous love. For you have called us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased. And so point us to Jesus. May we see him for all his beauty and majesty and grace. And we pray in his name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from 2 Kings 2, 1 through 2, and then 9 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And then starting in verse 9, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we enter a time of confession of sins. Let me pray. Father in heaven, and we know that your word tells us that if we confess our sins to you, you are just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. We also know from your word, Lord, that if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. So I pray, Father, that as we confess our sins privately and then corporately before you, that you would accept our prayers in the name of Jesus, as we first pray privately, confessing our sins. Now corporately together, Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Forgive us all our sins and strengthen the faith of your children, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forever. Amen." Now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds us to all who have truly confessed their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus, they have been forgiven. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning is from Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the flesh. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day once again, the beginning of a new week, where we might serve you and worship you and walk with you. And I pray that you would make that a reality for every one of us. I pray that you would refresh our spirits this morning and give us the strength that we need to do all that you've called us to do and to be in the coming week. Father, we pray for our world. We pray for leaders around the world. We pray especially for Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would bring to an end the strife and the warfare there, and that, Lord, you would grant peace. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray that righteousness would prevail. We pray that your Spirit would move on hearts and lives, and that you would draw many to yourself. Father, we pray for our denomination this week as we enter into General Assembly in Birmingham, Alabama. We pray, Lord, that your will and your way would hold sway, and that, Father, you would touch many hearts and draw the commissioners to yourself and help us to honor you in your name in all that we discuss and all that we decide. We pray, Lord, for Southwest Florida Presbytery, that you would keep her strong and all the churches in her. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for our ESL ministries in the fall. We pray, Lord, for our Spanish ministries. We ask that you would continue to move us in the direction you'd have us to go and help us to identify the appropriate staff member to help us in this endeavor. We pray, Lord, for our college and our youth. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them. Be with these students, Lord, as they enjoy the summer months, and some of them as they continue in school. We pray that your kindness would be upon them all. We pray for more volunteers. We pray, Lord, for our church staff members. We also pray for our officers, our elders and deacons, especially during this time of nominations. We pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to know who to nominate, and that, Lord, you would give leadership by your Spirit through these men. Father, we pray for church members. We think of the Norbell Charlie family. We pray for Norbell. We pray for his wife, Sandrine. We also pray, Lord, for Gislin and for Junior and Jennifer and Ben Joe, that, Lord, your kindness would be upon these, that, Lord, they would be a blessing to us and we would be a blessing to them. Supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray for Sheila Colbert this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would give her grace and strength. We pray, Lord, for her grandson, Ronnie, and for her daughter, Lenore, that, Lord, your kindness would be upon the household. We pray, Lord, for Marcia Craig. We ask that you would be with her in a very special way today and continue to help her physically, Lord, to become stronger subsequent to surgery. We also pray for Elaine Crescent and Bill Cutler. We thank you for them, Lord, and we ask that you would meet all their needs as you define them and that you would bless them, Lord, as they begin a new week. Father, be with the Betancourt family who have suffered illness the last several days. Be with Catalina especially and the children. Pray that you would heal their bodies. Lord, continue to be with Blake and Glenda Williams and Nancy Burks as they heal from their various surgeries. Bless their lives, Lord, and strengthen them and give them peace. We also pray, Lord, for Judy Smith and her battle against Parkinson's disease. We ask that your kindness would be upon her today, that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, and give her endurance. We pray the same for Becky Yu as she battles mitochondrial disease. Lord, we pray for Larry Dickey and for Dale Lyons, Lord, that you would heal these bodies and be with them in their loneliness and difficulties. Lord, let them know that we pray for them this day in a special way by your Spirit. We also pray for those who are confined. We think of Mike and Aline Cawley, Ron Quick Jr., Ron Sr. and Marilyn Quick, and Lee Zambon. Father, we remember our missionaries this morning, Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes with Navigators, Aldo Mondin with RUF. We lift up SIEATN and Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, be with these, your servants. Encourage them in their labors. Lord, let them know that they are undergirded with prayer by us and many others. Father, we ask now that you would rivet our attention upon your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would move in our midst and touch our hearts and speak to us of eternal things. Enable us to walk with you this coming week with integrity, with soundness of mind, and with peace. Lord, hear us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning is from Luke 9, 51 through 56. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. They did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please stand with me as we sing from hymn 469, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we ask you as we give unto you our tithes and offerings this morning that you would accept them in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would do what you will with them for the sake of your glory in the church, in this city, in the church abroad. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Seated. And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. That'll be our text for this morning. After finishing a two-part series on Romans 8, 1 through 17, I wanted to go a step further to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and study this morning basically two things. Number one, the fact of Christian conflict, and that is between the flesh and the spirit, as Paul outlines in verses 16 through 23. And then the last two verses of the passage, the way of Christian victory in verses 24 to 26, the way to Christian victory. So that'll be our outline this morning as we look at the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit, and what the Lord tells us to do in terms of pursuing walking in the Spirit and living a life that is characterized by the Spirit of God. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would saturate our minds and our hearts as we look into your word this morning. Lord, take these familiar words and bring them to life in our hearts and lives, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, the fact of Christian conflict. And you'll notice Paul speaks in verse 16 of the flesh. And what he means by that is our nature of inheritance, what we inherited from our father Adam, our fallen condition. The New English Bible and J.B. Phillips call it our lower nature. That's something that every one of us has as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And by the Spirit, of course, he means the Holy Spirit himself, who renews and regenerates us by giving us a new nature, a new principle of life. And then he remains in us, dwelling in us, throughout the whole of the Christian life. And so in summary, the flesh, we are by nature or natural birth, that is what the flesh is, and the Spirit is what we are by the new birth. Now in verse 17, he says, these two, the flesh and the Spirit, are in sharp opposition to each other. Some teachers maintain that Christians have no inner conflict, no civil war, as if everything were thoroughly peaceful whenever one is converted to Christ. Well, this passage is in conflict with that type of teaching. We Christians know not only from the Bible, but also personal experience, that there is a civil war going on inside of us. The old nature and the new nature. The flesh and the Spirit. And they are irreconcilable throughout the Christian life. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, the flesh becomes increasingly subdued. But the flesh and the Spirit remain in conflict. And this conflict never goes away. In fact, some scholars go so far as to say this conflict is exclusively Christian. And what they mean by that is while pagan peoples, while non-Christians may have a moral dilemma, and they may struggle sometimes with a matter of conscience, you can multiply that several times for the Christian. Because he or she is dealing with that flesh and spirit opposition, that conflict that goes on. Well, Paul goes on here in this passage to describe the behavior of the two natures. First of all, the works of the flesh. And he tells us that these works are part of our old nature, and they may be invisible inside of us, but the fruit of these works certainly comes out in behavior. And I want to remind you, this is not an exhaustive list, because Paul wraps it up by saying, in things like these. So it's simply characteristic, I suppose, of some ordinary and common areas where believers, according to Paul's experience, were falling back, especially we think of a place like Corinth. And there seems to be four spheres or four areas, four particular areas of these works of the flesh. And they would be these four: sex, religion, society, and drink. Sex, religion, society, and drink. First of all, the sphere of sex. You'll see the words immorality, impurity, and sensuality. The word for immorality is normally fornication, meaning sexual intercourse between unmarried people. But it may refer to any kind of unlawful sexual behavior. Unlawful, by what I mean there, is God's word condemning it and not endorsing it. Immorality comes from the word pornea, from which we get our word pornography. The term has a broad meaning referring to all illicit sexual activity, especially but not limited to adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, and prostitution. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul uses the term to refer to a form of incest that was actually being practiced in the church by a man who was sleeping with his mother or his stepmother. And Paul uses the same word in four or five other places in his writings. The word impurity means, or could be rendered, unnatural vice. Sensuality or licentiousness. Some translations say indecency, alluding to an open and reckless contempt of propriety when it comes to sexual relations. Sensuality originally referred to excess, any excess, or lack of restraint, but it came to be associated primarily with sexual excess. It is unrestrained sexual indulgence, such as become so common in the modern Western world. We're living in an age where sexual relations have all but become a god I would say certainly have become a god, where people worship this sort of thing, and they devote their entire lives and being to it. Now, these three words are sufficient to show that all sexual offenses, whether public or private, whether between the married or the unmarried, whether natural or unnatural, are to be classed as works of the flesh. We may see these things in our society, and society may even approve of them. And I think we're coming to a day when society will force us more and more to give approval of some forms of sexual perversion. But the Bible is clear, absolutely clear, crystal clear, that these things are not characteristic of life in the Spirit. They're not characteristic of a life that God intended. And we Christians must hold the line at that point and realize that we're all sinners, and there are those that are caught up in sexual sin. And they need mercy and grace, but also a warning from Scripture that we cannot go on calling ourselves Christians and live like this. Well, that is the sphere of sexual relations. Notice the sphere of religion in verse 20. He speaks of idolatry and sorcery. It's important to see that idolatry is as much a work of the flesh as immorality, and that thus the works of the flesh include offenses against God, as well as against our neighbor and against ourselves. Idolatry is the brazen worship of other gods. In a modern society, many things can function as idols. Money, for instance, material goods, reputation, even pleasure, luxury. These things, and many, many other things, can become idols. Sorcery is secret tampering with the powers of evil. Employment of drugs for sorcery and magic and enchantment. Aristotle and other ancient Greek writers used the word as a synonym for witchcraft and black magic. Basically, it points to anything in the occult world. We Christians are told to stay away from those things. And this is what people who don't walk in the Spirit give themselves to. The Bible says in Exodus 22:18, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." All those things were condemned in sacred Scripture. Palm readers, tarot card readers. As the Lord says, why consult the dead on behalf of the living? You can go to the Word of God and see the sovereign God over all the universe if you want to determine what His will is. There's nothing left to chance. Well, that is the sphere of religion. Then there's the sphere of society. Paul gives us eight examples of the breakdown of personal relationships as a result of sin. He speaks of enmity first, and that basically means quarrels. Someone who's always quarrelsome and fussing and fighting. Strife, as the NEB puts it, the contentious temper. Jealousy or envy. Outbursts of anger, basically fits of rage. Disputes, selfish ambitions. And dissensions and factions and envying. I think all of these things can be summarized in putting self ahead of God and others. We're living in a society engulfed in narcissism, self-gratification, and self-fulfillment. And we demonstrate being led by the flesh not only when we prioritize our bodily appetites over spiritual disciplines, but also when we seek to get ahead by stepping on others. And those are the sins that we see in society. And the Christian is told to put them off. And it's shown that the Spirit of God doesn't enhance these things. He doesn't highlight them. He wants us to put them aside. And then fourthly, the sphere of drink. He speaks of drunkenness and carousing. Or the New English Bible says drinking bouts and orgies in verse 21. The Bible doesn't condemn alcoholic beverages, but it does condemn drunkenness. And it condemns addiction to alcohol. And so Paul concludes this section with a solemn warning in verse 21b. I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the word practice is important here. The verb in the Greek New Testament is referring to an habitual practice rather than an isolated lapse. And since God's kingdom is a kingdom of godliness and righteousness and self-control, those who indulge in the works of the flesh will be excluded from it. For such works give evidence that they are not in Christ. I love the words of John MacArthur in connection to this. He says, quote, Scripture always assesses a person's character on the basis of his common habitual actions, not on occasional ones. People who habitually indulge in sin show themselves to be enemies of God, whereas those who habitually do good or show themselves to be his children. The unregenerate person occasionally does humanly good things, and the regenerate person occasionally falls into sin. But the basic character of the unregenerate is to practice the evil deeds of the flesh, and of the regenerate person to bear the good fruit of the Spirit. Once again, 1 John says, if we claim to have no sin, we're liars. The Bible maintains that tension of always being cognizant of present remaining sin in ourselves and yet not practicing sin habitually, that we would do away with it. More about that in a few minutes. And then Paul turns his attention from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice in verses 22 and 23. And here we have a cluster of nine Christian graces which seem to portray a Christian's attitude to God, to other people, and to him or herself. First of all, Godward. Paul mentions love and joy and peace. This is a triad of general Christian virtues. Yet they seem primarily to concern our attitude towards God. A Christian's first love is his love for God. His chief joy is his joy in the Lord. And his deepest peace is the peace he has with God. Secondly, manward. He speaks of patience, kindness, and goodness. These are social virtues. They're manward rather than Godward in their direction. And patience is long-suffering towards those who aggravate or persecute. And kindness is a question of disposition, and goodness of words and deeds. You demonstrate yourself as a kind, patient, good person when people think about you and their interaction with you. Also, selfward. He speaks of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness appears to describe the reliability of a Christian. Do you keep your word when you say you will do something? Christians should be known for keeping their word. They should be known for that sense of faithfulness to God and to their neighbor. Also, gentleness, self-control. Both are aspects of self-mastery, which concludes the list. And we can look at these lists and we can say, sometimes I see myself with the works of the flesh. I'd like to see more often the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the only way to do that is to put the flesh to death. And that's what Paul goes on in the second point, which I want to spend the bulk of time on this morning, is the way of Christian victory in verses 24 and 25. He says, first of all, we must crucify the flesh. This verse is frequently misunderstood. Note that the crucifixion of the flesh described here is something that is done not to us, but by us. It is we ourselves who are said to have crucified the flesh. You see, Paul says in Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:6, we have been crucified with Christ by a faith union with him. But here, we take the action. We have crucified our old nature. It is not a dying which we have experienced through union with Christ. It is rather a deliberate putting to death. What does that mean? Well, Paul borrows the image of crucifixion, of course, from Christ himself, who said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. To take up a cross was the Lord's vivid figure of speech for self-denial. And every follower of Christ is to behave like a condemned criminal and carry his cross to the place of execution. That's challenging words, isn't it? It's something that no one would do unless the Spirit of God were motivating them to do it. Paul takes the metaphor to the logical conclusion. We must not only take up our cross and walk with it, but actually see that the execution takes place. We are actually to take the flesh, our willful and wayward self, and metaphorically speaking, nail it to the cross. This is Paul's graphic description of repentance, of turning our back on the old life, the selfishness and sin, and repudiating it finally and utterly. Now, this has some implications. I'd like to mention three. Number one, the rejection of the old nature must be pitiless. It must be pitiless. You cannot show your flesh pity. Crucifixion was not a pleasant form of execution. If therefore we are to crucify our flesh, it is plain that the flesh is not something respectable to be treated with courtesy and deference, but something so evil that it deserves no better fate than to be crucified. That's what the Lord is saying. You cannot show pity. If you do, you'll be going backwards all the time. Often we wonder about those sins that we keep on committing over and over and over again. And we may have questions in our minds. Am I really belonging to Christ? How can I go on in habitual sin? It may be the problem that you're showing pity to your flesh. Your flesh is not your friend. The old nature must be crucified. And secondly, it's going to be painful. Crucifixion was a form of execution attended with intense pain. And all of us know the path or the pain of inner conflict with the fleeting pleasures of sin. Whenever we renounce them, there's a desire to go back. There's sometimes a desire to crawl back and to nurse those things. No, we have to accept the fact that this is going to be painful. And our culture is telling us all the time to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. Well, nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to crucifying the flesh. And this is one of the reasons we need Christian community. We need one another in this battle against the flesh. Thirdly, the rejection of our old nature is to be decisive. Although death by crucifixion was a lingering death, it was a certain death. Criminals were nailed to a cross, did not survive. And once a criminal had been nailed to the cross, he was left there to die. Most of the time, there would be a detachment of soldiers whose sole mission was to make sure that that man being crucified died. And they would not leave until it was over. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Very interesting. The Greek verb is in the aorist tense, indicating that this is something we did decisively at the moment of conversion. When we came to Jesus Christ, we repented. We crucified everything we knew to be wrong. We took our old self-centered nature with all of its sinful passions and desires and nailed it to the cross. And this repentance of ours was decisive as a crucifixion. And so Paul says, if we have crucified the flesh, we must leave it there to die. We must renew every day this attitude towards sin with ruthless, uncompromising rejection. In the language of Jesus, as Luke records it, and every Christian must take up his cross daily, not just once, but daily. You see, the first great secret of holiness, ladies and gentlemen, lies in the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. If besetting sins persistently plague us, it may be that either we have never truly repented, or having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. It's got to be a daily thing. It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. And it's fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are going to give in to it or not. We've declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations. We've settled the issue for good. We are not going to reopen it. We have crucified the flesh. We are not going to remove the nails, so to speak. That's what crucifixion of the flesh means. And I believe we need to see that, brothers and sisters, more and more. This battle that we face is not just a personal battle. But whenever we put the flesh to death, as I mentioned last time we were together, that is the true roadway, the pathway of fellowship with the living God. There is a kind of death that leads to life and a kind of life that leads to death, as I mentioned last week. And when we die to ourselves and we take up our cross daily, there is something supernatural that happens inside of us. There is a power released to assist us in holiness, to put off the old nature and to put on the new nature. And we must do that if we call ourselves brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells us to crucify the flesh, first of all, if we're going to have Christian victory. But then secondly, we must walk by the Spirit in verse 25. But what I want you to notice about this is it's both active and passive. I should say just not passive only. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit is the passive part. We find ourselves in Christ Jesus. We are in union with Him. His Spirit lives inside of us. That is something that God did on His own apart from us. He placed His Spirit in us. But then He tells us to walk by the Spirit. And that is the active part. We must rely on the Spirit's leadership while we proactively walk according to His steps, like following in footsteps. That is what the Christian is supposed to give himself or herself to. And that's what walking in the Spirit means. It means a humble reception daily, that the Spirit of God would permeate my entire life, that I would set myself in the right direction to honor and glorify God, but then to proactively do those things that I know to be right, and I avoid those things I know to be wrong. This will be seen in our whole way of life, in the leisure occupations we pursue, the books we read, the friendships we make. What kind of friends do you have? Do they build you up spiritually? Are they seeking to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Your best friends. A diligent, as the old authors used to say, above all, a diligent use of the means of grace. That is, in the disciplined practice of prayer and scripture reading and meditation, in fellowship with other believers to provoke us to love and good deeds, in keeping the Lord's Day, making it a priority when we worship, and the Lord's Supper. In all these ways, we occupy ourselves with spiritual things. And it's not enough to yield passively to the Spirit's control. We must also walk actively in the Spirit's way. And only so will the fruit of the Spirit begin to appear in our lives. May God give us the grace and the mercy to live a life that is characterized by being led and controlled and motivated by His Holy Spirit, that we may demonstrate those works and the fruit that can only come from His hand in the life of one who is submitted to Him and seeking to obey Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for Your Spirit. We live by faith, Lord, and we cannot see You. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. And yet we know whenever there is fruit, that that Spirit lives inside of us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that You would encourage us in the battle to crucify the flesh. Lord, remind us when we first came to faith in You, the freshness of our repentance, the sincerity of it. And Lord, if it's not real in our lives, make it real. The kindness of God leads to repentance, as Paul said. And so I pray that You would awaken every one of us, Lord, and that we would take our repentance seriously. And then subsequently enjoy the presence and the power that You offer to us by Your Spirit to enable us to live holy lives and to enjoy fellowship with You as we do it. Lord, bring it about. For those who don't know You, I pray this morning that their relationship with You would be solidified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that, Lord, You would fill all of us with Your Holy Spirit, that we might lead this coming week lives that would bring glory and honor to Your holy name. We pray all of these things now in Jesus' precious name. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to our closing hymn, which is number 535, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Let's stand together. Please forgive me if I have to leave quickly. I've got to catch a plane in about an hour and a half, so I'll run home and change and get to the airport. Be in prayer for General Assembly all this week. We have a big convention, and I don't know what it's going to be like, but we need prayers that God would lead and guide. So, that said, receive now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.